Right, just a quick note here for everybody. I got an email from Becky. Said her mom's been sleeping better, has an eye appointment on Monday. Well, Linda has one on Tuesday, ironically enough. Interviewing prospective caregiver on Tuesday. And she's wanting to get one more, but she said that part's been slow. So she says she appreciates the prayers. That we will continue, God will bless her efforts, so her mom gets comfortable and safe at home. And she said, I am very anxious to get back. I can imagine. You can only take so much time off. It gets old after a point. You want to get back to your niche. Of course, I always prayed at the end of my vacation for the rapture. I didn't really want to go back. Pray for the rapture at the end of vacation. But it never happened. But I know the date now, but I can't tell you. No, I don't. Nobody does. Kidding. Okay, well, if any of that got you out of fellowship, it's time to rebound. I really don't know the date of the rapture. I haven't lost my mind. We're here dealing with now avenues by which demons seek to influence believers or possess unbelievers. And again, the word for possession, just to point out, is not used in the scriptures. There's no such word for demon possession per se. The word is demonized. It's a verb, actually. And both believers and unbelievers can be demonized, but the fact is believers can be only influenced, whereas unbelievers can actually forfeit some of their personality in all of this in severe cases of demonic possession. And they act very weird. You know, they manifest certain things, as we have seen. So even though we're down here to Roman numeral 5 now, point C, even though false doctrines and deceptions come as a result of demonic activity, it is evident that the demons then use these erroneous systems to propagate their views. One, Satan has a religious system that includes, well, they don't now, but during Paul's day, they have false apostles, false prophets, and false teachers. Well, guess what? In Satan's attacks nowadays, you've got unbelievers out there in the ministry in certain denominations. They don't have to be believers even to be. I've watched some of these guys on the Greek board ask questions and different stuff. And I asked one guy, you know, do you even believe the Bible's inerrant? No, he didn't accept Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven, and he's a minister. I don't want to go to his church. Where's he going to lead you? And there are a lot of people like that out there. Satan has a whole system set up. It's not always in the organized realm, but some of it is. So false apostles is 2 Corinthians 11. Paul talks about this system that he's established. 11:13. For such men, he talks about, are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He doesn't always use the same MO when he's attacking people. Sometimes he comes on friendly. Hey, I'm just here to help you. I'm the devil, but don't let that bother you. I've got a good side. He doesn't. He's not here to help. So he can come on as the roaring lion. He can come on as the angel of light, sweetness and light approach. Obviously, these people have to be pretty good, or why would anybody ever fall for them if they were that obvious? And they wouldn't. They fell for him in Paul's day. He was pointing that out. You people have accepted these people at some level and embraced them. And therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. So when you run into believers, even believers that you say, well, they've been on doctrine for years, you don't know that they're even saved at some level. We can't know. We can only surmise by lifestyle. We can judge by that. But when their lifestyle just borders more and more and more on the negative, and then they're moving further away from the truth, that doesn't bode well. And again, we can't read people's minds. We can't read their souls. We don't know if they're saved or not. But obviously, if you can't be fooled, then this isn't a big issue. So I would suggest that it is an issue because we can be fooled. People have disguised themselves very well. Now, why would somebody want to disguise themselves as a Christian? Maybe for political opportunity? You've never known a politician to do that, have you? Just talk about Christ during the election? What a great believer he is and how and all that. But then after it happens, well, oh no, man, he's out there kissing the queers and loving the lesbians and everything else. All the stuff God hates, he's in for. And so politicians lie. People lie. Why do some people go to church because it's a social deal. They don't have to be believers to engage in social life and all of that. They just have to put up. And so they find churches that are largely non-offensive. I'll bet if you go to a Unitarian church, you won't hear hardly anything that might offend anybody. It just wouldn't shock me because of the nature of their theology. So you've got that, false apostles and false teachers, 2 Peter, which is a warning to us that there are people out there propagating information that's wrong, that's satanic, that's dangerous. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false prophets among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. We had one of those guys here once teaching his doctrine that Jesus had a sin nature. That's a tacit denial of the sinlessness of the Savior. And if you have a sinful Savior, let me tell you what you don't have: a Savior. You can't save somebody from sins if you owe for sins of your own. And if Jesus had a sin nature, he sinned. There isn't anybody that's ever had a sin nature that hadn't sinned. You say, well, a person could theoretically be born with one and never sin. Gong. No, they couldn't. It's just the same way an apple tree produces apples, sinners produce sins. There's no way around it. It's the natural outflow of things. So they will be bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Well, although many of these teachers are unbelievers, it is evident that maladjusted believers can also articulate demonic teachings. 1 Timothy 1, 18 and 20, that's our guys. We didn't mention, we mentioned them in passing their first session, but these are our two guys. And here's the challenge to Timothy, to keep faith and a good conscience, holding fast to the form, to the reality of the truth. The faith, the apostolic faith, and not dropping your shield of faith. That's your subjective faith in the truth. We have the objective truth, the faith, but we have to exercise personal faith in that. And a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Also, and we skipped it, but 1 Timothy 4 I should have put in there, but these same men are seen there. Actually, you can skip that. Don't put it in there. I see I got it in the next point. That's fine. Let's just move on. 6, 20 and 21. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. See, the adjusted believer, if you're a normal adjusted doctrinal believer, you shouldn't have any trouble with real science. Science is a discipline, just like mathematics is a discipline, just like English is a discipline, just like physics is a discipline, the medical field's a discipline. And we don't really guess about the human body anymore. We know exactly what all's in there, how it works, what makes it tick. And so we get legitimate knowledge. And then people get into these weird conspiracy deals. The world is flat and NASA is lying to us. The word NASA means deceive in the Hebrew. No, it doesn't. If you've heard any of that nonsense, it's false. We're not afraid of real science. Evolution isn't real science. Evolution denies mathematics. It denies physics. It denies the laws of thermodynamics. It denies everything. It's not real science. Evolution isn't. But and we recognize, even with certain parts maybe that are legitimate in science, say carbon dating. When they date something and they tell you it's 20 billion years old, that no. First, you have to understand the inherent flaws in carbon dating, that the system itself can't work perfectly. And recognize that. So when they tell you, oh, we found something from 50,000 years ago, man wasn't on the earth 50,000 years ago. They didn't. That's false. That's not real science, though. That's saying that we've got an open system and we're going to treat it like it's a closed system. And it's not. And sure, we can figure out the rate of decay of atomic elements. That's not hard. You can figure out the half-life. They've got the. You probably can go online, look up any drug you want to, and they can tell you what the half-life of it is. We can figure these things out. But figuring out that things decay at a certain rate is also based on the environment in which you find it. And they ruled out science. Modern science has ruled out any catastrophes in Earth's history. Any real catastrophes. They eliminate the flood, for instance. Well, how did that affect the environment? A universal flood, where the highest mountain was 15 feet underwater. How did that affect the environment? And why did they find these ocean-dwelling mollusks and stuff that were at the bottom of the ocean? They find them on some of the highest peaks in the world. How'd they get there? Well, that was weird. Or maybe they crawled up there. They evolved up there over billions of years. No. No, they don't. And if you look, I remember when I was in Colorado out at a place called the Black Canyon. And when you talk about the runoff from the flood, people ask, well, where'd all that water go? Well, there were subterranean caverns in the planet that held a bunch of water anyway, and those were busted open. That's where most of the water came from the flood. It was already present on the earth. And then you had 40 days of rain and all of that. And 40 days of rain, you could get like, we were here, I think it was maybe 93 or 94, somewhere in there, 92, I can't remember now. but it rained for like 3 days straight here, and I mean rained. And we got something like 15, 16 inches in 3 days. Well, if you got 40 days of that, you can extrapolate that out to 15 times 40. Well, that'd be about 600 inches of rain in 6 weeks, roughly. You can figure all that out. Well, when all that water had to go somewhere, but when I was out there, one of the things you could see on these canyon walls was that they were all striated like this. They didn't. It wasn't like you would expect it if it was uniform, if it was decaying at the same rate. You could see that the runoff in these things happened at a very steep angle once it started cutting into the ground. You got, of course, massive amounts of water that you're having to deal with. And so you look at the real actual evidence, and the evidence speaks of earthly catastrophes. Peter says there's two of them. One, when the earth was packed in ice following the fall of Satan. Science never accounts for that. They talk about an ice age, but they don't understand what it is because they reject the Bible. They're right about the facts of it, but they're wrong about how the ice age came on. Dinosaurs stood there and watched as the ice crept closer and closer and closer till they just froze to death. Animals aren't stupid. And also, when it didn't freeze like that, that mechanism couldn't have happened. This is a part of the satanic darkness and the lies, though, that people believe. That couldn't have happened because they find fully frozen mastodons, huge creatures. And the food in their stomach's still frozen. That wasn't a slow freeze that did that. That was probably something on the order of absolute zero, which is quite cold and freezes stuff real quick. So, again, we're not against real science, but we're against knowledge that isn't really actual real knowledge. It's made-up knowledge. That we're against. Evolution says 0 + 0 = 1 at some point. Sorry, I disagree. I don't think there's ever a time 0 + 0 = 1. Two nothings got together and became a something. We call it marriage. No, talking about evolution. talking about evolution. So guard what's been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter, which some have professed and gone astray from the faith because they've accepted these dark doctrines that are not true and that will not stand up to scrutiny. And some of these things, there's a pretty good book on apologetics. I think there's actually a couple of them now, but Josh McDowell did one back in the, 70s. It's called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And it goes through the scripture and points out what are the statistical odds of all the prophecies of the Old Testament being fulfilled in one man specifically. They're astronomical. But see, we can calculate odds. That's legitimate science. But you look at the Bible and it says, okay, well, here's God's got this world. He created it. And now Satan wants to wreck it. And science kind of ignores all that, that there's any spiritual component to this. And that's what's falsely called knowledge. Because they don't account for what the truth actually is. So the earth was packed in a ball of ice. Yes, after the fall of Satan, God evicted the inhabitants, at that time Satan and his followers, from the planet. And we spend all this money, billions and trillions of dollars, going off into space to look for life and this and that. And you know what? There's one planet in the entire universe that's habitable, and it's this one. And this is the focal point of the entire angelic conflict. The universe is watching, as we might say. And it's all focused on Earth. And there's no other planets. There's no other kinds of beings. We know what kind of life there is. There's God, there's angels, there's men. Then there's lower forms of life like animals, inanimate life like grass. It has life, but it's not animate. It can't move around or do anything. So there we got that false teachings. Also 2 Timothy 2. And of course, Paul warns his young protege about the dangers of this stuff. Which tells me, number one, Timothy was not a believer who I perceived to be in spiritual trouble. Timothy was a believer that was hitting on all cylinders by every account that we can read in the scriptures. And whatever problems Timothy had, and he had a sin nature just like you did and I do. You do and I do. You did. You still do, by the way. I didn't confuse you there. If you thought, oh, I lost my sin nature during second session, Ron saw it. Well, no. No. 2 Timothy 2:17. But Timothy was a solid believer, but yet Paul continues to warn him about this stuff. Because he knows he's exposed to it all the time in the devil's world. He talks about these guys. Avoid worldly and empty chatter. Verse 16. For it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Does anybody know what gangrene is? Yeah, pretty nasty stuff. You want to lose a limb, get some gangrene. That'll do it for you. And it can be a death sentence. It's not treated properly, of course, and gotten rid of. And it's a death sentence to the church to entertain these people. Among whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Yeah, false teaching destabilizes people. Sound doctrine stabilizes people. They can see at least what's going on. They may not be able to handle it all the time, but they can at least kind of see what's happening. And they have some stability in their life. They're not unstable. You look at people out there that aren't on doctrine, their lives are models of instability. Emotional instability. Fiscal instability. They can't handle money. They're unstable on their jobs. People up and move and change jobs just because they can. And all that. Well, it's not a model of stability. Well, they promote a system here of false teaching that may include a false gospel. He references that in Galatians 1, 7 to 10. But definitely includes false doctrines. 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 6, 3, there where Paul told Timothy, the reason I left you here is to straighten these guys out. That you start teaching these, you tell these people to quit teaching strange doctrines. And so, one of the things we walk, again, I've said this before, as a pastor, you really walk a fine line on a lot of things. We have to tell you to think for yourself, because you got to think for yourself. We can't think for you. We're not a mind control cult. If you need a mind control cult, you need another one, because we're not it. I'm going to make you think for yourself, because I'm also going to tell you you're going to be responsible for all your decisions at the bema seat, too. I'm not. So you better think for yourself. And make good, hard decisions with your life. Because life is fleeting. You think it lasts forever. It doesn't. Any of us could be dead on the way home today. Nobody knows. And God, no matter how long I live, God never gives me any twicks and say, well, I've got your death coming up. Now, maybe he will, but he hasn't yet. So maybe I'm not dying yet. But he let Moses know. But he didn't always let everybody know when they were going to die. But some of them he did. So we never know when it's coming. We don't know when the end's coming. So the day to act is the day. Now is the accepted time. We don't just keep putting stuff off. If you do, that's a recipe for disaster, procrastination. A matter of fact, I was going to quit procrastinating, but I put it off. So there, 1 Timothy 1:3, tell them to stop teaching strange doctrines. Also 6:3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is where our teaching leads, back to a person. We're not here to worship the Bible. We study the Bible to learn the thinking of Jesus Christ so that we can learn how to act like Him and to emulate Him. And obviously this change, again, happens from the inside out. The more you're exposed to the truth, the easier it is to live with the truth. The less you're exposed to it, the easier it is to reject it and resent it, because it doesn't have any real place in your life. If they teach and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to the godliness code. He's conceited. Arrogance is a part of these people that want to withstand the truth. They are arrogant. That's part of their problem. So that false doctrines, you can also see 2 Timothy 4:3, that was the one we were looking at, which are designed to delude believers. Hymenaeus and Alexander, they were upsetting the faith of people because they were teaching false doctrines that destabilized people. And so if I tell you, oh, by the way, the rapture's at 6 o'clock today, and you're still here at 6:05, would that worry you? Would you be on the phone? I remember. Of course, we didn't know about any of this. And that's, well, anytime we have a visitor, somebody might have to remind me because I forget about this. But it happened to us when we first started going to Maranatha. We were going out there for a weeknight Bible class. I don't remember what night it was. And we got there and it was empty. Hopefully it wasn't empty. The rapture happened? Where's everybody at? Well, we found out there was a snow list. We just have a contact list because we don't seldom have to cancel for snow. We haven't yet. In 32 years, we haven't had to cancel for snow. Did snow the first year I was here, by the way, in 1989. It was cool. Snowed Christmas Eve. But haven't snowed since. We're more worried about the hurricane list, I guess. So we got there. We thought, hey, what, had the rapture happened? We've been left behind? No. No. And so when people come to visit, I forget to tell them, hey, by the way, you may want to be notified if you're planning on coming back that if there's a class cancellation. Also, you can see Titus 1:11. Titus 1:11 on there, designed to delude believers. And to the extent that we can't always, even as communicators, I can't always do anything about false teaching. I hate to break it to you, I can't stop them. I'd like to. I mean, just give me the mandate and an AK-47. Let's go to town. We'll shut the false teachers down. I'm kidding. We're not going to shoot anybody, and I'm not getting guns. I don't want anybody to listen online and think, oh my God, what are they doing down there? First thing I would probably do is put a guard at the border of Florida and not let anybody else in, but we can't do that either. So these people must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families. Teaching things they should not teach for money. For the sake, I love the sordid gain, or King James, filthy lucre. I just love that phrase, filthy lucre. All about the money. How do you know what a ministry's about? Well, get under financial pressure and you'll find out what your pastor's about. You'll find out if he's in it for the money. And you'll find out about other people too, whether they're in it for the money. Because if you're in it for the money, Christianity is going to be tough on you. Because money is not our God by any stretch. And they bring reproach upon the truth, of course. This is the thing. Then the truth gets maligned because of these people. Even though we oppose them and reject them, they're still viewed out there as, you know, when you hear them talk about the church, a lot of times they're only talking about Catholics. Or when they talk about Christianity, they're not talking about biblical Christianity like we try to practice, like we espouse. They're talking about fundamentalist Christianity and weirdness of Jim Jones and cult leaders and Oral Roberts, a strange teacher. Oral died, I found out. So, but you got all this weirdness out there that passes for the truth. And again, if you're not grounded in the truth, you're going to buy into it at some level. That's obviously the danger. So let all those, and here he talks about how you handle yourself, say, on your job. We make the analogy because we don't really have slavery in that sense. Your boss doesn't own you. But we make an analogy for those who serve under that authority structure where they answer to a person, their boss, their Lord. So let them regard their masters as worthy of every sort of honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. We don't want to give the world, you know, and the church has enough black eyes already enough. And yet people go out and add to it with their behavior. And we don't want to be among those. I don't want to be. Well, for although the demonic forces may counterfeit spiritual gifts, like the modern tongues movement's an example, and may demonstrate miraculous power, it is not of or from God. So, and this is one of the things where people who look to, say, 2 Thessalonians 2, who are into signs and wonders, and they want to see something. I remember back when I was an unbeliever, I used to say, I heard people say it, I've heard them say it since. Well, if there's a God, why doesn't he show me a sign? Well, if he operates in the realm of faith, he can't. If it's about faith, signs are not about faith. Signs are about sight. So God doesn't give anybody signs. He's never given me a sign. You know. I'm afraid if he gave me one, I'd be like that, that comedian. Here's your sign. You can't fix stupid. You know. But he hasn't. No signs. But 2 Thessalonians, now here we see in the reign and the deal of Antichrist when he comes on the scene. This is the one whose coming is in complete accord with the activity of Satan. Why does Satan like Antichrist? Because Antichrist likes Satan. They get along. They think alike. Guess what? You gravitate towards people that think like you. You should. Normal people do. I don't want to hang around people who think a bunch of weird stuff and engage in a bunch of weird lifestyles that I'm not in favor of or the Bible doesn't condone. So the one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. And what you have here is actually apos with the anarthrous nouns. Every sort of miracle, power is dunamis, but very often the word dunamis has to do with miraculous power, and sometimes it's even translated by the term miracle. Because, and the Net Bible actually picked up on that. They translated here, in this particular translation, the New English Version, they translated it miracle. Every kind of miracle. He's going to be able to call fire down from heaven. He's going to be able to make an inanimate object come to life. And again, we're not talking Disney animatronics here. We're not talking holograms. We're talking about something that's incontrovertible. That he makes something that's inanimate come to life. Frankenstein. You know. So, every kind of miracle, every kind of sign, and every kind of false or lying wonder. The things that make people ooh and ah. Ooh. Well, yes, there's a... First, he's a guy risen from the dead. That's going to be pretty miraculous right there. He didn't do it. God did it. But that's obviously, and again, I still lean towards Alexander being the best example of possibly who this unbeliever is, because the world's still enamored of him. And again, I saw it, it's been quite some time back, I think it was in the late 90s, and I saw that Alexander exhibit, and it was impressive. And of course, as I pointed out in that word, they used the word cosmocrator, world ruler, and they applied it to Alexander in an inscription. I saw it. And it was dated to 8,000... No, I was kidding. It was dated to the early, like, 200s B.C. Alexander died in about 323 or so. So it had to be after that. So that is the one who's coming, is in accord with the activity of Satan, with every kind of miracle, signs, and false wonders. And this will be in complete contradiction to the truth, but a lot of people are going to believe it because there's going to be a big show. And people want to see a show. And in fact, if you look at it and care, if you did any real research today, you'd find that many modern churches are really just that. They're entertainment factories now. They want to go there and sing, and then listen to the choir, and then have a special singer. They want to have somebody in. They'll do this and that. And it's designed to keep people emotional. And a lot of it's just geared to the emotions. Can music make you feel good? Sure. But you can sing 20 Jesus songs, clap your hands and stamp your feet and raise your hands to heaven and hallelujah and all that, and you never hear any doctrine. You go out and face your life, and guess what you got to rely on? Songs. Songs will not sustain you during the really critical moments of your life when you come up against it. If you ever have to confront death, songs may lighten your load, but they're not going to fix the idea of what's death. You better have some knowledge of doctrine at that point. Now, that's what brings comfort, as he said. Comfort one another with these songs. No, these words, the words of Scripture. This is how we provide comfort for people. So there, that's Titus 2, 9, and 10. And with every deception of wickedness. So there, the world is going to get faked out. The world's being set up for this right now. We're seeing the groundwork laid by Satan, to where they're willing and ready to accept a Savior. And they're going to say the Savior's God. Unfortunately, it's not. It's the son of Satan. And not Damien. So with every deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth. If you don't love the Bible, if you don't want the truth, well, then you're going to get something else. And it's going to be error. It's going to be deception. It's going to be darkness. And it'll be destructive. That's the problem. It'll destruct. It's destructive. So, as one might expect, those that are involved with these types of people or organizations will oppose those that expose their activities for what they are. I never set about... I'm not trying to be unpopular, by the way. I'm a normal person. I'd like people to like me. I have feelings. You may think, no, you don't. I do. I have feelings, just like you do. And you want to be liked, but I'm not going to compromise the truth to be liked. That, to me, is not worth it. There's a bigger fish to fry here than being popular. So when you expose these people, well, guess what? 2 Timothy 3:8, they're not going to like it. The people that want to run to the dark, they don't like the light. The darkness suits them better. Well, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. And here, ironically enough, these are two of the Egyptian magicians. This is the only place we get their names, is in Paul. So tell me that wasn't a revelation. How would Paul have known what happened in 1450 BC? So God revealed this to him. And he said, so these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. And when it comes to the apostolic faith, to what we're striving for, most people are sadly rejects. We don't want them to be. All you've got to do is embrace the truth. That's all we're looking for. But that's the problem. Again, there's no consistent study of the Bible most places anymore. They wouldn't know the truth if it hit them in the face. And then when they do hear the truth, they don't like it because they've got all these preconceived notions of things they think theologically. I'll get them occasionally. I haven't had one recently. But a phone call or a text or an email. Hey, what's your church about? You know, blah, blah, blah. And then they want to interview me like I'm applying for a job with them. I'm not. I'm not applying for a job with you out there. If you want to hear the truth and come and be a part of a local church. But again, this is part of the attack. Satan has essentially splintered and fragmented the local church to where it doesn't even mean anything anymore. People come and go to local churches just, you know, like they were changing clothes. Hopefully you'll change clothes sometime today or tomorrow. But, you know, they change churches just like that. They find what suits them. They find somebody who'll say it the way they want to hear it. And guess what? I'm never going to be that guy. I would get out of the ministry before I did that. And so these people oppose the truth, and they're going to oppose me, and I get that. But God's always taking care of us. I don't worry about it at that level. I just know it's a fact. Well, D, those that are engaged in various forms of the occult, which include witches, both white and black, mediums, spiritists, fortune tellers, are either knowingly or unknowingly agents of the demonic realm. These people fall into two categories. They're either liars and frauds, and they tell you they can tell you the future, and they rely on subtle techniques. And if you've watched, there was a South Park episode about the universe's big, I won't even tell you what it was, but it was about this guy, this psychic, quote, who can tell you your future. And they prey on the stupidity and gullibility of people. And they can ask probing questions that they know will provide, you know, your body language and sometimes your eyes and the way you answer the question will tell them things. Good poker players do the same thing. It's a psychological game at the table. They read one another. They look for weaknesses. And if poker players can do it, I know these frauds out there can do it for money. Of course, poker players are probably doing it for money too. Just a different way. So they're either frauds, they fake, they lie their way through, or they really are demon-possessed and you're really in touch with a demon. Which one's worse? Neither one. They're both horrible. You're either being defrauded or you're being demonized. Which would you prefer? Neither. I'll pass on both. Well, anyone that engages with such persons in order to advance himself. Now, why do people do these things? Well, typically speaking, there's two reasons. They want to advance themselves or they want to hurt somebody else. That's it. Those are the big main motivations of the sin nature. Any persons in order to advance himself, to harm others, to gain hidden knowledge, or for any other reason, potentially opens himself up to demonic activity. Other activities include such things as tarot cards, Ouija boards, role-playing games, automatic writing. These all provide the opportunity for demon involvement. If you're not familiar with some of these things, they look like they're harmless on the surface, some of them. Oh, that's just a game. Is it? How do you engage in automatic writing if you're not familiar with it? You sit there and you empty your mind and just let your hand take over. Let some spirit or force write through you. I'll pass. I have trouble emptying my mind enough as it is. You get it too empty, you might never come back. But no, you're not emptying your mind. You're opening yourself up to outside forces. And of course, that's the key to Buddhism, becoming one with the universe. No, not really. These are forces that are against you, whether you know it or not. Those that use drugs, spells, enchantments, potions, herbs, incantation, or other forms of magic or sorcery are relying on the forces of darkness to achieve their goals. And I've seen people get legalistic about this. You say, if you use drugs to cast a spell, that's not the same as taking drugs for medicinal reasons. Drugs themselves are neutral. They can be good or bad depending on how they're used. Just like anything else. They're morally neutral. But if you're trying to use drugs, eye of newt, wart of frog, hair of aardvark, in order to get somebody to love you or get a raise or advance yourself or to harm somebody, on the other hand, I'll cast an evil spell on you. And so you'll be hurt when I'll pray you get killed or something. Well, that's horrible. Why would believers be involved in that? No, believers really shouldn't. So they open the door to this stuff. Well, H, divination, the activity of trying to obtain information about the future, is demonic. And it's condemned by the Bible. And again, these aren't opinions. These are very straightforward scriptures that one really can't argue with if he has any sense, or shouldn't try to. Hopefully you don't. Don't argue, that is not half sense. Hopefully you do have sense. And you don't want to argue. This stuff's pretty straightforward. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. You say people can't really do that. This witch did in Samuel there. The witch of Endor. Solomon called in a witch and asked her to summon. And of course she's shocked as hell because she knows she can't really do this. And she says, she asks Samuel to come forth from the dead. Well, guess what? God sends Samuel back in spirit form. And she sees him and freaks out. Like if you watch that movie Ghost, watch Whoopi Goldberg. She's a good example of what we're talking about, the frauds and the charlatans. And when they do actually encounter demonic activity, they're freaked out by it. because it's not what they had in mind. So one who calls up the dead in verse 14, for those nations whom you shall dispossess, they listen to those who practice this. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. Well, there are multitudes of ways in which people practice divination or augury, it's also known as that term, which relies on the skill of one who reads and interprets the signs or omens. Astromancy, of course, reading the stars, we would refer to that as astrology, Deuteronomy 4:19. Most of these are going to come out of the Old Testament because this is where the activity was far more prevalent. And beware not to lift your eyes up to the heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars. All the host of heaven and be drawn away and worship them and serve them. See, I don't believe that where the moon was when I was born affects my life. Or Venus or Jupiter or Mars or Mercury or whatever else. What affects your life is your personal individual choices as you go. You are a free moral agent. Every choice you make has a consequence. Good, bad, otherwise. We live in a cause and effect world. Any choice you make, there's an effect that comes from that choice, both good or bad. Either way. Hepatoscopy, reading livers. Throw me some chicken livers and I'll tell you the future. Well, this is another reason I don't like liver. Because it's evil. No, I'm kidding. I don't like liver, but that really doesn't have anything to do with this. For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the way, at the head of two ways, to use divination. He shakes the arrows. He consults the household idols. These are the teraphim that are supposed to bring the good life to people. He looks at the liver. And you think, well, that's weird. Why? Because he's trying to see the future. If you learn how to read livers, you can tell the future. Now, do you buy that? I don't. Bellomancy, that's the shooting of arrows. Same one there. He shakes the arrows. If the arrow hits this or that, or if it goes this far, this is a sign. This will tell you the future. Rhabdomancy, that's the water staff. Hosea 4:12. And most of these things, again, come out of the Old Testament because they weren't nearly as prevalent. That's not to say they didn't exist during the time of the New Testament, it's just that they weren't as prevalent. My people consult the wooden idol, and their diviner's rod informs them, for a spirit of harlotry has led them astray. The water staff, you know, and some people say, well, he's not talking about just using a divining rod to search for water. He's talking about it here in terms of the occult. Not that there's... And I don't know how well divining rods work anyway, by the way. I've seen people who go out and take two pieces of metal and say they can find gold. Well, why isn't everybody doing it? If that really works, I mean, surely. Well, necromancy, consulting the dead. Oh, that's good. Oh, yes. We saw that before. One who consults the dead, Deuteronomy 18:11. Hydromancy, reading liquids. I didn't have a verse for that one, but that's just one of the things I read in the research on this. Well, J, magic, black, white, or natural, whatever you want to refer to it as, such as the type practiced by priests and shamans around the globe, is definitely another manifestation of demonic activity. That's that same Deuteronomy passage we just looked at, 18 there, 11 and 12. And so you can go down to the Central and South America and find the shamans and drink ayahuasca and have your mind opened up to the universe. Unfortunately, it's all demonic. And if you haven't had any ayahuasca, you probably don't really want it. I've heard it's really nasty. But people have been doing this for a long time. This is basic world religion that was practiced by the American Indians, by the Incas, by the Mayas. These people were into animal sacrifices, human sacrifices as well. And they built their high places. And these are all condemned by the scripture. You see all these ziggurats or pyramids. They're loosely called, we'll loosely call them pyramids. But they're built up places. And this is where they did all their religious stuff. Because they were, quote, theoretically closer to the gods. And so high places became a place. All those things you see down there, those are demon worship sites. See, well, I want to go down there and see all that. Okay. I wonder, the demons probably aren't as prevalent there as they were at one time in history. Maybe you'd be all right. I don't want to see them. I don't care. I can watch Nat Geo in high def and see about anything I want to see around the world, probably more than I could ever see in this life. Saw a nice picture of Paris this morning. French Open's on. Saw the Seine there running through Paris and all that. Neat place. I don't want to go there. This is all demonic activity again. This deal, and he says, whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of the detestable things, your God will drive them out before you. And just like we had in Ephesians, the implication is if he's throwing these people out for these behaviors, and do God's people really think they can engage in these behaviors and be unscathed? And the answer is no. The threat is there by implication. If I'm judging these people for this activity, I will judge you for it too. So stay away from it. So there is a long history of shamanism in almost all cultures, including those in Asia, Europe, Africa, Central and South America, the North American Indians, the Inuit, and even Siberia. This may involve, but not be limited to, the use of hallucinogenic, mind-altering substances in order for the shaman to establish contact with the spirit world. Sometimes they don't even do that. The whirling dervishes are an example of dance-induced hysteria. Whatever they do. And if you're not familiar with them, look them up. But they get into this trance-like state by certain repetitive behaviors and all of that. And in their case, spinning. I don't know how they don't get dizzy and fall over, but if the demons are in it, they probably help them. So this may involve, again, that. The magicians of Egypt performed their miracles by relying on magic and demon activity. Exodus 7:11. And that's why they're mentioned by name there. Paul mentions them, Jannes and Jambres. They weren't the only two, but they appear to be the two ringleaders in this. And here, actually, just prior to this, verse 10, so Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh. And thus they did just as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron threw his staff down before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. This is divine activity, miracles that God is working to validate the credentials of his spokesman. Now, he doesn't do that anymore. But you see this, for instance, at the beginning of new dispensations, you'll see a large outflow of divine activity. You saw it here coming out of Egypt. Because we're going to go into a new dispensation. The age of the Gentiles is coming to a close. We're going to go into the age of Israel now. And so there's a large outflowing of activity, of divine activity. You see it at the beginning of the church age. Lots of miracles and signs and wonders. And then they gradually fade from the scene, of course. Because you don't need them. Now we don't go by, okay, can the guy do a miracle and prove he's of God? Is he consistent with the scripture? This is what proves he's of God. That he's faithful to God's word. He who has my commandments and keeps them, this is the one who loves me. Not the one who can do a parlor trick. And in many cases, some of these alleged miracles are nothing more than parlor tricks. You know that magician really isn't cutting that woman in half, right? But if you think he is, well, I've got some land. So 7 here, 11, he threw it down. Then Pharaoh called the wise man and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. For each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. Satan can mimic divine activity and miracles. This is something you better know. Because just because something's miraculous doesn't mean it's of God. And just because they plaster the name Jesus on it doesn't make it of God necessarily either. And they did the same, and each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Here's a little sign of which one has the most power. His snake goes around and eats the other snakes. There you go. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he wouldn't listen. Even in the face of this, a demonic showdown, so to speak. You can also see verse 22. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts. Now this is where the water in the Nile was turned into blood. Now whether this is literal blood or something like red tide, doesn't really matter. If it's literal blood, that's fine. If it's something like red tide, guess what? Same overall effect. Whatever it is, it killed the oxygen in the water, and it killed all the things living in it that needed oxygen. And the fish that were in the Nile died, verse 21, and the Nile became foul. Oh, yes. I hear you want to go out to Manatee County and just go north there towards Tampa Bay, and you'll see some foulness that you can't even believe. Oh, and you'll smell it first. But there's another whole new bloom of new stuff. Not just the dead fish, not just red tide. There's another deal that's destroying the seagrass out there that they can't get rid of now. That's no doubt a result of this catastrophe. So the fish became foul, and the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. And that's the life. If you know anything about Egypt, that's their lifeblood. And you just killed the main artery. And blood was through all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts. Why would you want to? It's only to be deceptive, because why would anybody want to turn their drinking water into blood? And yet, you see these men engaging in the same activity. Chapter 8, verse 7. Once again, the magicians did the same with their secret arts, making frogs. Why would you want to do this? Again, only to discredit Moses. That's the whole point of all this, just to discredit Moses. And to discredit God's word. Well, the teraphim of Laban were good luck charms that were believed to bring the good life to a house. This is why we know, see, Rachel was a reversionist. Rachel was the prettier of the two sisters, but she was a spiritual loser. And she stole these idols. Why? Because it tells you where her heart is. Her heart's not with the God of Israel. It's not with Yahweh Elohim. It's with these household idols. She steals them out of her dad's house. Genesis 31, 19. And when Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols of her father. See, she's still an idol worshiper. She's with a believer, Jacob, but maybe not the best believer in the world at this point in his life. But he's a believer. And she's probably a believer. But she's an absolute reversionist. And she's bad news. Actually, the best thing that ever happened to Jacob was getting rid of her. He wouldn't have thought that, but it was. And then also verse 30, she steals them. And then, of course, Jacob gets accused of it. Why did you steal my gods? Now, isn't that a funny line if you stop and think about it? Now, are these gods? You stole them. My gods can be stolen. I wonder if you can pawn them. Can you pawn the gods at the pawn shop? What kind of gods are they if they can't even take care of themselves? A god that can't keep from being stolen isn't worth much. And yet, this is what people worship. This is their thinking. Mandrakes were also believed to promote magical sexual powers. This is where the women are at odds with each other. This, again, the Chinese sign for trouble. Two women under one roof. Genesis 30, 14. Now in the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field, and he brought them to his mother Leah. And Rachel said to Leah, "Give me some of your son's mandrakes." She said, "Hey, you've taken my husband. You want my mandrakes now?" I don't know. Well, that would be a big deal. But she knew these were promoting magical sexual powers, theoretically. So Rachel said, "Therefore, so he may lie with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." So you know, if you read that, and you'll be thinking, why did they do that? Well, because they believed this was going to give them sexual potency. Demons under, or pagans rather, under demon influence, relied on amulets and jewelry for protection and success. Judges chapter 8. Our last one today, we're going to have to stop. But these are things, maybe, again, if you read, you might read and think, well, what's the big deal there? So Ziba and Zalmunna said, "Rise up yourself and fall on us. For as the man, so is his strength." So Gideon arose and killed Ziba and Zalmunna, and took the crescent ornaments which were on their camels' necks. These were protective amulets they wore, going to keep them safe. That didn't work too well, did it? No, they got killed and they lost their amulets too. Again, how much power can these things have if somebody can just rip them off and take them? Verse 26, the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments and pendants, and the purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, And besides the neck bands that were on their camels' necks, they had personal protective amulets and amulets for their animals too. So they wouldn't get killed. But this is all just hocus pocus. None of it's real. But demons are behind all this and deluding and confusing the human race. All right, well, our time is gone. We'll stop there today and pick up here. We'll be back on our normal schedule for Tuesday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in these things. We pray that this information would be sanctified to our souls so that we're more aware of the enemy and his darkness around us and make the proper stand in these last days. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.